is near. He is near. When you have anxiety, he's there. Because he's omniscient. Omnipresent. He's everywhere present. But also, he is right at the door, as James says. I think it's in James chapter 5, verse 9, where he mentions that very fact. Yes, 5, verse 9, that the Lord is near. That is, he could be coming at any moment. He is right at the door. And so, we as believers can have this relaxed demeanor, knowing that he's in control, he is in charge. You know, there was a verse that came to my mind, and it's found in Psalm 73. I want you to turn to this, because this begins our way that we can understand the nitty-gritty of life and how the Lord's presence is very important to be consciously aware of. Many of the pilgrims and even others, excuse me, not pilgrims, the Puritans, spoke of practicing the presence of God. Now, God is going to be present whether you want him to be there or not in all of life, because he is omnipresent. But when we practice the presence of God, we remind ourselves regularly of his presence there. And I remember this verse in Psalm 73 where it says, "The nearness of God is my good." I want you to take a look at this, because it's important to see, not just for that particular statement in verse 28. It says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Now, that comes at the end of Psalm 73. All right, that's Asaph up there. And Asaph is a priest. And he should be, of course, a spiritual leader. But he was having some struggles. Look over to verse 1 of Psalm 73. "Surely the Lord is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me," in other words, he's good to Israel, to the pure in heart, but I'm having a struggle with this pure heart issue. Notice, he goes on to say, "As for me, my feet became close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant." Now, envy is a sin. And so he's confessing to the Lord in the midst of this prayer of praise that he was sinning in a particular way. Now, the Lord knew this already, of course, but this is part of the process of saying the same thing about our sin that God does, that is confession. And he says this, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he was getting irritated that he, who was serving God, was struggling with maybe making ends meet, and yet the arrogant and the evil, the wicked, were prospering. And he goes on to describe that. And you can have, you can read this, and it becomes a real pity party if you don't go far enough into the text, because that's what he was having, you know. And one of the ways to get rid of your friends is to throw enough pity parties. But anyway, that's another issue to talk about. In verse 15, it says this, "If I had said, I will speak this." In other words, if I actually verbalized this, if I actually said what I was thinking, "behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." In other words, he said, I was afraid to say it because I knew that by doing so, I would cause other people to stumble. That when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein. In other words, he had to go to work. All right? He's a priest, right? He's got to go and serve. And he goes to work. And when he gets there, what happens? Well, the Lord makes him aware of what he was thinking and how it was missing important dimensions of the perspective. In other words, he was not seeing the end from the beginning. He was getting confused in the muddle that was the middle of life. And sometimes that's the way it happens. We get upset, we get irritated, we get anxious because we don't see how things are going to come out. But God does, and God then helped him understand that the end of the arrogant, the end of the wicked was not something that he wanted to share in. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Then he goes on to talk about that, but finally he gets to the point that he can really give praise. Notice in verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." In other words, Lord, I'm thankful that you were faithful to me when I wasn't being faithful to you. If you think that God is only faithful to you when you are faithful to him, you are in a terrible situation. You're in a very dangerous situation. But God had taken his hand and said, "Come on, it's time for you to go to work. Let's get there. Don't call in sick today. And show up." And guess what? When he got there, I don't know what the psalm of the day was. I don't know what if there was a message of one of his fellow priests that was being proclaimed. I don't know if someone asked him a question that keyed a truth in his brain. And he said, "Oh, how could I forget the reality of what is going to happen to the wicked? How can I miss out on seeing these things?" Notice he goes on. "With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." What's the end of the wicked? But what's the end of the believer? He said, "You're going to receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." In other words, my eternal end is so much more important and more significant compared to this little day that we have here on earth. "Whom have I in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." It wasn't I'm being near to God that's the good. God's being near to me was the good. "I have made the Lord my refuge, and I may tell of all your works, that I might go back to doing my job the right way." The Lord used him in the midst. I don't know how many times I have stood in a chapel service, preaching and teaching, and the little kids out there, you know, they maybe catch on to one or two things. And the Lord is just, slapping me all around and saying, "Look at this. His goodness is just making me so aware," you know, that old V8 commercial, you know. That's the way it happens. The Lord teaches me in the midst of my teaching others. Or I go to drive into work some morning, and then I happen to be listening to the radio, and Chuck Swindoll or some other brother or sister's on the radio. Maybe it's just the announcer. And they say something, and just, how did I miss that? How did I forget that? So that is a very important part of our being prepared. So what? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 6, where he says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Anxiety drains away our strength. You know what that's like. Anxiety drains away our strength. It saps us of vitality. Somebody has said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its strength." But prayer, Prayer is very unique, all right, in that it reconnects us. We don't have to be anxious like the people above. Well, the signs here on the bottom, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let those requests be made known to God. Even if we are praying and we don't seem to, you know, I prayed about this 100 times. But no, keep praying. And it's not that the Lord needs to hear or he's up in heaven saying, don't worry, I'm going to answer you on the 455th time. No, he's not keeping count up there. He knows what the count is better than you do. But he is interested in you engaging with him. That's the whole idea. That's what we think of when we think of prayer. Prayer is not just mumbling a few memorized phrases. Prayer is the comprehensive idea of talking to God, communicating with him. Sometimes it involves silence, being there waiting for him to answer, opening the scriptures and letting him teach you. Some of my best prayers, I never said a word because God was talking to me. And I was just lapping it up in everything by prayer and supplication. That's very specific prayer request. And then, of course, with thanksgiving. I think that the balance there is always important. I know it is for me. And I thank God for big things, little things, as many things as I possibly can. In everything, give thanks. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we have that reconnection. And it's like going and plugging yourself in to the power source. And if you want to have no power, then don't pray. That is simple as that. Go ahead and worry and see what it accomplishes, right? Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. When we speak of Jesus, it says this, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the best words I ever hear when I'm talking to someone on the phone is, "Pastor, can we pray about that right now?" Some of the best words I say on the phone to people is, "Hey, thank you for sharing that with me. Let's pray about it right now." I remember different times in my life when people have come and they just sat there and been quiet until they felt that there was an opportunity, and then they said, "Hey, can we pray?" Some of you were there when Paula went in for her surgery, and it was invaluable. Talking was important, and having your presence there was great. But when we prayed, we connected to the power source. And the Lord worked through you to minister to me greatly. And I am eternally grateful. I'm also grateful that she came out very well. But that's wonderful too. But the prayer at that time was absolutely essential. There's a promise. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God." And the peace of God. Now I'm trying to quote it without reading it properly. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now this is a promise. It's promise for protection. It's not promise for answers that you preconceive and try to foist upon God. Because some of the best answers that I have ever gotten, some of the best answers you've ever gotten to prayer will not be the thing that you expected or the thing that you even asked for. Because he has a lot better perspective and a lot better understanding of your needs than you do. But it says here, "the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." Now, that's whose kind of peace? Dan's peace? No. My culture's idea of peace? No. My friend's idea of what should happen? No. His idea. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, I believe. Yes, there it is. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives." The world doesn't understand this peace, right? It's beyond comprehension. All right? It is
Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The picture here I drew from our illustrious state, the Casile de San Marcos, or however, I can't pronounce it, over in St. Augustine, is a fort. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? Read it. Tell me. Will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So our hearts and minds, the seat of our emotions, our interactions, our relational things, our intellect, those that will be protected. And boy, do we need that today. With all kinds of voices and false news going on, and it is essential that we, in the midst of our troubled times, go to Him. It frees us up to provide a foundation for intellectual inquiry and honesty to face those things. You see, the peace of God is not this little sing song in the background, you know, with little Sunday school music in the background. No, it is God playing the harmonic orchestra of His purposeful will. That is kind of like that first song we sang this morning. That just talks about God's provision in nature and his how nature can give glory to Him. That is what we're talking about here. It's a strong wall of protection, not just some weak, feeble thing. It is God protecting our hearts and minds with His idea of peace. There had been several times, one of those being the instance in which Paula was operated on, and others are when our firstborn was born. I'm in the room there and hoping to be there for the delivery. And, of course, Danny moving around the way he did back then, he probably even still does now, got the umbilical cord and ran his neck. And they weren't sure if they were going to be able to take him naturally or not. And so they said, you, out. And so I had to leave, okay? I don't know at that point if I was relieved or worried more. But anyway, I left, and I'm standing on the other side of the wall, you know, two, three layers thick, you know, while my wife is in there, and this thing is choking my son. The very source of his life was choking. And so I'm really praying. And I remember, because I was in this hallway, and I walked down a little further, and there's a bunch of little kids, babies, you know, in there. And I'm looking at them and say, oh, Lord, I want my son to be in there. And it was amazing. It was like all of a sudden the Lord said, okay, he's going to be okay. And it was like peace. I didn't have any reason to believe other than the faithfulness of God and His ability to answer prayer. I mean, He could have just as well had it be tragic and allowed it to be tragic, because some of you have experienced that kind of tragedy. But in that particular case, it was a great blessing. Thank you for my son, Lord, and that he's here today. But you see what I'm saying is, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, it came to and with me at that particular moment. There are other times that I have not been as receptive to that peace, but that's another story. The prophet says this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, we're going to spend some more time in chapter 4 next week in verses 8 and 9, because there we'll see how these things are deployed in our everyday thinking a lot more. But just turn briefly to Matthew chapter 6. We'll just touch on a couple of things. In Jesus' instruction, it is very similar to this. In chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew, we have what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage tells us a prescription in many ways for doing the king's will and receiving the king's blessing. Now, we're not going to go into all of it here, but we want to begin in verse 25 of Matthew 6, where it says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" It's important to see the use of the word life here. The word life is the word psuche. All right? The word life is the word psuche. It is a word that we usually translate soul. And it refers to the whole of life, not just the immaterial, you know, spirit, soul concept, but it's all of life. Notice what he's talking about here. Food, drink, clothing, these are practical things. But he says, don't worry about those things, because your life is more than that. Your life is greater than that. Up in chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your what?
Heart
will be also." And this is helping us understand what Jesus is referring to. Your life has to do with the central focus of what makes your being settled and secure and productive, successful in this life. And when he spoke, he taught them this. You see, the problem with Israel, the problem I think that happens with us, in Psalm 106, we find that the psalmist is recounting how Israel, after they were delivered from Egypt, was faced with a challenge. The Egyptians were on their way to get them, right? And then God delivered them miraculously. Just a matter of hours or days later, they were running out of food and water. And guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Or they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. I'm not sure exactly. At different times, they picked up stones to stone Moses, and thankfully they didn't. But what they wanted was not the best. God had something better for them. He gave them their request, though, when they cried out for quail or meat. But he sent leanness into their soul. This is what I mentioned earlier, that sometimes the requests that we make need to be offered to God with, "Yes, Lord, this is what I would like, but you know best." Because oftentimes his answers are a lot better than our requests. And so we need to offer, is to allow that thinking in our mind to come across to him, so he will know that we are taking steps of maturity, of trusting in him, and that's where the peace will come from. Now notice this, in chapter 6, verse 25, "Is not your life more than food, and your body more than clothing?" And then he goes through a couple of illustrations. All right, remember the illustrations? There's the illustration of the birds, okay? That the Lord provides opportunity for the birds. He doesn't take the grubs and dump them right into the nest, but they're out there. He doesn't take a group of seeds and drop them in a nest unless they live close to 7319 Drifting Sand Drive. But she makes it a lot easier for them. All right, but the whole thing is that God provides and makes available opportunities for us, and that we should look to him for that. If the birds are provided for, we're a lot more valuable than birds to God. All right? And so, as believers, that is where he's the one that we need to trust. Then there is the illustration that comes later about the grass and the flowers, and how that they're more beautiful than Solomon's wardrobe. And so we can trust God to provide for us the physical things, but our focus should be where? Well, here it is, chapter chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Does that mean you don't go to work? You just stay home and pray for the missionaries? Does it mean that you get up and you go out each day just to evangelize and say, well, God's going to... Well, if God leads you that direction, you can, should go that way. But most of us, the Lord has a job, a ministry, an opportunity for us to do. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's his character. And all these things will be added to you. He will provide to you for you according to your needs. We'll see that in Philippians chapter 4 a little bit later on too in another message. So what are we saying here? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you can trust me. You can trust the God who cares for you. If you open the gates of the peace of God to the anxieties of the world, if you open the gates to the fort of the peace of God to the anxieties of the world, what are you going to get? Anxiety. You're going to get undermined. But when we keep those things closed, whether it's in life or death, notice this. Life is more than having or being enough. That is, having enough materials or being thought of well enough or whatever being enough means to you. The whole of who you are, your soul, your whole essence of your being, material and immaterial, the reason why you're here is what? To invest, to cultivate, to encourage, to enjoy spending your life with and on others. Why? Not just for their little benefit, but for the will and the glory of God. When we begin to see ourselves and our place in Him and with Him to minister to others and to be a blessing to them, then the focus goes off of ourselves and off of so many of our worries. Robert Frost, poet, said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. Now that's true. And the reason it kills more people is because more people worry than pray. And so we as believers need to take hold of this and open not the gates to worry, but open the gates to the presence and the power and the purposes of God in our life. Don't worry like the others in the world. Verse 31 of Matthew 6. Your life is a lot more than that. Your life is a lot more than what's going to be accomplished at the next day at work, or the next click on the stock market, the next atrocity to come out of Washington. Expect trouble. Look at verse 34 of this verse, of this thing. It says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day will have enough trouble of its own. What are we saying there? Jesus said you can expect that there'll be trouble tomorrow. But remember how he closed out his ministry? He said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have what?
Tribulation.
Expect it. It's going to be there tomorrow morning. This afternoon, who knows? But take courage. I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please. We can make it really simple here and ask ourselves a simple set of questions. What did we do this last week? What did you do this last week that will matter 55, maybe even just 5 minutes ago, but 10, 50, 100 years from now? You see, the imperative is that we be rightly related to God, be part of his family, and then we begin to grow in our relationship with our Father. Memorize, meditate on these passages here. Ask the Lord to help you to adjust your focus on others' greater and eternal goods. In other words, that's what his kingdom is about, right? His interests are for people to be saved and people to grow in their relationship with him so that we could all give glory to him together. Another question we can ask ourselves is this: what can I do this week that will matter 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 150 years from now? You say 150 years from now, we'll all be dead. Exactly. Let's measure things by eternal standards, by what matters to the King and what represents the King well. Father, we thank you so very much for the goodness of your grace that is beyond comprehension. It answers questions that are beyond even our ability to ask. I pray that you would give us a week of seeing you at work, moving and driving us by your truth away and out of and out from underneath anxiety, so that in the coming weeks, in the coming days, in whatever number of years we have until Christ returns, or maybe even moments for that matter, that we would represent you well. We would be seeking your kingdom first, and the worries of this world will be left behind, because we've got our eyes on something so much better. Because our lives are not consumed with, are not composed with just what we eat, drink, or wear. They're composed with our walk with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand while we close. We're going to turn to number 610. No one understands like Jesus. 610. It's the first verse here.
No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. Cast your